two brothers, these two that have been made brothers in Christ, may be reconciled together. Even though, as we saw last week, that this would come at a personal cost to Paul. Onesimus, upon his conversion, became very helpful to Paul, not only visiting him in prison, but extending his ministry beyond the prison walls and bars. And so Paul sends this letter and sends an appeal. And we see Paul's heart in this appeal. And he says in verses 8 through 12 that he makes an appeal to Philemon, not out of force, not out of command, but out of love. Paul loves Philemon, and Paul also loves Onesimus, this one whom he calls his child, calls his very heart. Verses 13 through 16, Paul tells him his desire to keep Onesimus there because, as we just heard, Onesimus is helpful. But yet he does not want to force Philemon's hand. He does not want Philemon to do this because he has to, but because he wants to. Not out of compulsion, but out of goodness. Well, that leads us to our text tonight, verses 17 through 20. Paul recognizes that for forgiveness to take place, for reconciliation to take place, there must be an acknowledgement of that which was lost, that there has been a debt. He doesn't see that as just nothing. No, he sees that as something and something that must be dealt with. And so he does in this section. And the first way he does so in verse 17 is he says, "So if you consider me your partner." That word partner, we might say, is co-laborer, perhaps comrade, someone that shares the load, that shares the burden, that stands side by side with someone else. Think of the words of Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, but it's a brother that is born for adversity. That's what Paul speaks of with Philemon. He's a partner. He is a brother born for adversity. And Paul knew a lot of adversity. He knew of a lot of affliction because of his conversion. In fact, you remember in his conversion, it talks about how he would experience some of the sufferings and the persecutions as a result of coming unto faith. And indeed, that is the testimony that we read of with the Apostle Paul. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 11 as Paul just lists several of the things that he had to endure. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? Paul lists all of these things not to brag, not to even say, woe is me, but to demonstrate to the church in Corinth that he had gone through a lot so as to defend his ministry. And he wasn't a fly-by-the-night evangelist that was just coming through, but that he had endured all of these afflictions so as to not boast in his strengths, but rather, as you know, in 2 Corinthians 11, to boast in his weakness. The Lord brought about persecution and hardship to keep Paul weak and humble and on his knees. And though this was a good work, a work that was richly rewarded of the Lord, as we see much fruit coming from it, much fruit that we still enjoy today as we read the New Testament, it was no doubt a difficult and hard work. Paul needed others. Paul needed partners. Paul needed comrades, co-laborers in the gospel and in ministry. And as he writes to Philemon, he says, that's what I consider you, Philemon. That you've helped me to bear the brunt of these afflictions, even the current affliction of being in prison for the gospel. He says to Philemon in the previous passage, Onesimus has served me on your behalf. Because you can't be here, he has done so for you. He has essentially been filling in for you. But if you were here, I know that you would do the same. Why? Because you are a partner. You are a co-laborer. And that was, as you can imagine, quite high esteem for the Apostle Paul to call Philemon a partner. Probably made Philemon feel quite important, quite good, like he had a mission, like he had a purpose. No doubt all of you are familiar with Ligonier Ministry. And if you support Ligonier, then you become what is called a ministry partner. And you see some of that concept here. But if we could take that analogy just a little bit further, what if, while the founder, R.C.B. Sproul, was alive, wrote you a personal letter, one that was handwritten, and said, so-and-so, put your name on there. What we do together. We are partners. I could not do this without you. You might read such a letter and you think, well, that's awfully nice, R.C., but you're the scholar, you're the writer, you're the theologian. I'm not sure what I add to this partnership. I'm not sure what it is that you need of me. You do far more than I can do. And that would be true. But no doubt to receive such a letter, you would feel affirmed. You would feel good. You would feel strengthened and emboldened. You'd feel like you had a purpose and a part of that ministry. If that was true of R.C., how much more if the Apostle Paul wrote you? He said, we are in this together. And that is exactly what he does here with Philemon. And the word that he uses there conveys even more than what the English can. The word for partner comes from the roots koinonia, where we get the word fellowship from. And if you remember, few sermons back, we saw this word already in this letter in verse 6 when it says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. And we saw that that word for sharing really is fellowship, which is koinonia. The fellowship of your faith may become effective, or the koinonia of your faith may become effective. And as we said then, fellowship is much more than just having a cup of coffee or enjoying a meal with someone, but it's a entering into the spiritual and eternal realities that are ours in Christ. Those are the truths that unite us. Those are the truths that bind us together. And they become the foundation for the fellowship of our faith. And Paul is saying, if you consider me, a fellow partner, a fellow dweller, a fellow participant in this koinonia, in this wonderful and glorious spiritual reality, called to minister in Christ's name and called to minister for Christ. If you consider me such, notice what he says next. Receive him as you would receive me. Who's the hymn? Well, the hymn is Onesimus, saying he is not to be excluded from this same partnership. He is an equal partner. He is an equal co-laborer. He is the one that has entered into this same fellowship, that we are in this all together equally. And what we have said many times but shouldn't be missed here is that in the first century, which is true in every century, there was a clearer social order. No doubt it would be easy to talk about Paul and Philemon as partners, being equals with one another because they were in a certain social stratosphere. But that stratosphere was very unlike the social stratosphere in which Onesimus found himself. Philemon, no doubt, would look up to Paul and see him as a father figure and to esteem him. But Onesimus was, well, he was just a slave. In that culture, nobody. It would be very easy for anyone to look down upon Onesimus and kind of think, well, he's not really that important. But notice, that's again not how Paul treats Onesimus or sees him. He says that he is a partner. He is one that you are to esteem. In fact, he says, as much as you would esteem me, Philemon, so you are also to esteem him. Just as much as you would consider me a partner, consider him the same. And so Paul here is living out, he is demonstrating what he says in Colossians 3:11. When he says, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. And if you remember, that book, Colossians, was the partner letter to Philemon. Most likely, they were sent together. That Paul wrote the letter of Colossae, letter to Colossians, while he was in prison, and he wrote this letter of Philemon and sent it with Onesimus. And Onesimus carried both of those letters back to the church that met in Philemon's home, which was the church in Colossae. And so when Paul is writing to that church and is saying there is now no distinction between slave and free, do you think he had a personal example in mind? I think he did. He was thinking of Onesimus, that you are to receive Onesimus back, to receive him into this congregation. Because it does not matter if he is a slave or free or a former robber has now been forgiven and redeemed. He is in Christ. And Christ is all and in all. And that is still true today. We may not think in the terms of circumcised and uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but we have our own categories in which we divide ourselves and in matters of age or maturity or wisdom or knowledge or social status or skin color or origin. When we come into such a place as this, none of those things matter. We are together in Christ. We are made one. Christ is all and in all. And therefore, we are to be partners together in the gospel. And that gives mission. That gives purpose, doesn't it? No matter what your gifts are, no matter what your talents are, they are to be used in that greater furthering of our mission that He has given to us as a church, as the body of Christ, as a part of being in His kingdom and advancing His kingdom around the world. We, as a leadership last weekend, talked about how to better implement our purpose, that purpose to know Christ and to grow in Him, to show forth the love of Christ to servants and witnesses. And we wanted to do that. We wanted to spend time doing that. We wanted to pray through that. We want to implement better ways of doing that because we want all of us to say that is what we are called to as a congregation. That is our purpose. That is our mission. And if we lose mission, then we lose purpose and we, in a sense, lose our marching orders. And what happens when troops don't know what they are to do? They don't know who they are to fight or who are they to advance on? Well, they begin to fight with one another. No doubt you've perhaps seen that in a church before. But if we see our purpose, if we see our mission, if we see each other as partners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, partners in the glories of Christ, partners in this koinonia and this fellowship. We're to share in that and to share with one another and to share with the world this wonderful, glorious reality that we get to enjoy as a congregation. In other words, there's no time for bitterness or bickering in the foxholes. There's a work to be done. That's essentially what Paul is saying to Philemon. You're my partner, and so is Onesimus. Let's get going. Let's get to work doing which the Lord has called us to do. Well, second, then, we see debts and credits owed. Verse 18, it says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul knows that there has been a financial burden, no doubt, of that which was probably taken from Onesimus. Not only was there a loss in the work that was owed, but there was also now a lack of trust in Onesimus. That relationship had a major hindrance put in its place. And so, in other words, there was a debt in many different ways, many different accounts. And yet, notice here in verse 18, Paul says, whatever he's done, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I think what Paul is saying is that whatever it is, I'm willing to pay it. Whatever debt is his is now my debt. Whatever payment is owed is now the payment that I will make, and I will do it on his behalf. And it's interesting here, perhaps you noticed this when we were reading through it in verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. No doubt Paul was probably dictating this letter, but yet here at this point, he probably takes the quill from the person that was writing this letter, and he writes this part and says, I, Paul, write this with my own hands. And no doubt when he writes Paul, perhaps writes his signature there. Much like we would do if we were going to write a check or if we were to put our name on loan documents, we sign it and say, this is trustworthy because I have now put my signature to it. It guarantees it. That obligation is now mine, and I will not break it. Last week we saw how Paul was acting as a peacemaker, a mediator between offending and offended parties, so as to make peace and reconciliation. Well, again, he is like the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in that peacemaking, not only in that reconciliation, but now here in paying a debt that is not his. He says, that debt is now mine. And you might think and say, Paul, you have nothing to do with this. You're not the one that robbed. You're not the one that stole. You're not the one that ran away. Why are you charging this to your account? Why are you taking the misdeeds of another? Onesimus is the one that should repay it. He should do some hard work, some hard labor. Paul knows that Onesimus, being a slave, most likely could not repay this debt. Probably didn't have a penny to his name. Perhaps that which he stole was all spent, much like the prodigal son in a far-off country. And Onesimus now comes back to Philemon penniless. In that hopeless situation, he has nothing except for the one that is willing to back him. Except for the one that will say, I will repay. And you can imagine how grateful Onesimus would be to have this connection. How his heart would be knitted eternally together with the Apostle Paul, because Paul was willing to do this for his sake. Was willing to not only put out his neck to write this letter, but to go so much as to say, I will take care of that. Don't let that be of a concern to you. Don't let that be a bother. Let this be of more concern that the two of you be reconciled. Well, again, like I said, the Lord Jesus Christ does the same with us. He looks at the debt of sin that we owe, the sins of commission, not doing that which we should not have done, and our debt of what is owed, the sins of omission, not doing that which we should have done. And looking at us, and looking that we are unable to pay either of those debts, seeing that we are hopeless and helpless. And yet in that state, Christ says, I'm the one that will pay. I am the one that will pay this debt. To that, each one of us should say, well, why? Why would you get involved in a debt that is not your own? And you know, there's really not a good answer to that other than the grace and love and glory of God. And yet, what is even more amazing is that Christ doesn't pay with money. He pays with something that is much more precious than that. He pays with his broken body and shed blood. As Paul writes his name, he writes it in ink. As Christ writes his name, he writes it in blood. Christ gives all for us. But to such we have been forgiven. And we have been forgiven much. All our debts, all our sins have been paid by another. We go on and we hear that Paul says there at the very end of verse 19, I will repay it, yet to say nothing of you owing me your own self. Paul says that which no doubt Philemon is thinking. Hold on, Paul, you're going to pay me? You're going to pay me back? No, Paul, I'm a debtor to you. I'm the one that should be paying you for what you have given to me. That which you have instilled in me as my spiritual father, as my mentor, as my discipler. Because it's out of the grace of God I am who I am. No, you are not to pay. I am to pay. No doubt Philemon would feel such. In the years, there's much parallel of the gospel, much parallel of Jesus' teaching with the unforgiving servant. You remember that parable where the king forgives his servant this incredible debt. Let's just say it's, in modern terms, $50 million that are owed. Something that is so grievous, so almost absurd that there's no one that would be able to pay it up, especially a lowly servant. And yet the king says, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm going to forgive you. And yet you remember the rest of the story. The servant is unwilling to forgive his fellow servant very little. Again, let's put it in modern terms, perhaps $100. And this servant begs for mercy, but this unforgiving servant will not forgive him this small debt. And you remember the rest of the story. The king is incensed, saying, I forgave you so much, and yet you're not willing to forgive a little. In the light of the forgiveness that you have received, you have received riches untold to make up your great debts. Could you not have just done a little to show that same kind of mercy? Could you not have shown a little grace, a little forgiveness? And in some ways, that's what Paul is saying here in a roundabout way to Philemon. Not so much that you owe me. I mean, he does say that, but obviously Paul knows that it's the work of the Lord through Paul, through the mercy and grace of God, that he is who he is. And said, Philemon, God has been gracious to you. He has forgiven you much. All we're asking is that you would forgive just a little. And that hits home, doesn't it? We have no excuses as well. There's no sin too great, too big that cannot be forgiven by those that have already been forgiven much in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should be generous in our love and in our grace and our forgiveness. The question is, are we? Are we willing to forgive any debt, no great, no matter how great it is? Or are we still looking for that person to pay back the $100 when we've been forgiven 50 million? Well, Paul concludes this way. Though you owe me your own very life, he goes on to say, but brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He says, though you owe me much, there's only one thing that I desire. There's only one benefit that you can give me. It's for you to do this. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And how is Philemon going to do it? Well, he's going to do it in obedience in this matter in which he's writing to him. And he says, if you do that, that is enough for me. And this reminds me of what the Apostle John says in John, the 3rd John 1, verse 4. When he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that is true, isn't it? There's no greater delight for us as fathers or mothers or spiritual fathers, as John was, speaking of the children here in this passage, or spiritual mothers, than to see our children, if they be biological children or spiritual children, walking with the Lord. If you are a God-fearing, godly father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, then there is no repayment that you want. There's no money in this world. There's no possessions that you can have, that your children can give to you, that's going to make up for all the sacrifice that you have given for them on their behalf. But there is one thing that you would love to see that would delight your heart. As John says, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But as much as we would want that as fathers, as mothers, let us be reminded that that is what we owe as well. That we owe a debt to those that have poured into us. Be it our parents, or be it other family members, or be it those that are in this church or in other churches. And no doubt we could go around and each of us could name probably a dozen people that the Lord has used in an influential way for spiritual good. And we might think, how is it that I could ever repay them for their love, for their ministry, for that which they have done for me? In one sense, we can't, but in another sense, we can. We can do so in obedience and being instructed and continuing to learn and continuing to grow. And surely that would be payment enough for any person that has done any kind of good for us in a spiritual sense. And if that is true in the earthly sense, then no doubt it's true in the heavenly and spiritual sense as well. That the Lord, as the good Father, would say the same to us. Nothing delights and glorifies the Lord than when His children walk in His ways. And that's what we're called to do. This day, this week, for all of eternity, do we owe Him any less? It's our joy to do so. And we are the continual recipients of that joy and delight and eternal reward. No doubt we can never earn our way into heaven, nor can we repay the debt that has been paid for us on Christ's behalf, but we can render to God what is God's out of grateful obedience and joy to Him, living a life pleasing to Him and a life of service to others. I'll close with this. Luther liked to emphasize that we love God and serve God by loving our neighbor and serving our neighbor. And he says this, God does not need our good works, but our neighbors do. So let us render accordingly out of a debt of love that we have received from Christ. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are reminded this night that indeed we owe a great debt to you for all that you have done for us, all the grace and forgiveness that has been given to us. And so, Lord, may we do so in obedience to you, that we would walk in a way that demonstrates our love and our service. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these things. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, join me then in our closing prayer and song, number 660, O God, Beyond All Praising. Let us rise. Receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.